start of verse 1, although we discussed the first couple of verses last week, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that she also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful, God, to be in your house again this evening, to gather as your people around your word and hear what you might have for us tonight. Lord, we do ask for you to commune with us, to speak to us, to give us something special that we can leave this place with that'll draw us closer to you. Lord, we ask for your hand and blessing on this service and on this time. We do love you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Once again, as kind of a recap, if you didn't make it here last week. By the way, the longer that we go through this series, the longer the recap section will get. We may never get anywhere. I don't know. That there's a possibility. We'll get a couple more messages in, and then we'll just have 45 minutes of recap every week. I'm known to do things like that. But if you weren't here last week, John's writing to a community of believers. I believe a church, probably those that he would describe as his children in the faith. He would say, my little children. Those that he probably, in a sense that we might say, he parented in the faith. And he's writing them to expose the false teachers, especially those of the Gnostics. We won't get into that, what that is here tonight again. But he emphasizes throughout the entire book, you'll see a consistent theme talking about that which they should know or do know. He's going to emphasize that thought throughout 1 John. He's going to continuously talk about that which is known, that which they could know, that which they should know, as a parallel to the false knowledge of the false teachers that had recently tore the fellowship there apart. See, there had been those there that had taught wickedness, and then, as we understand from 1 John, had then abandoned them, leaving these believers misguided, discouraged. It seems from the tone of the book that this was something recent and something that's continuing as this is being written. These were those that really did some damage to these believers. And so John seeks to teach them how they might gain true knowledge upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, which is what we talked about last time, how he introduces not who he is, even in the book, he introduces from the beginning Jesus Christ. He says, I was there, I saw him. Now, at this time, he's old enough that there weren't many others. He's the old man saying, hey, I was there. It's kind of like somebody around maybe that had been in the Holocaust here today. And there's those that maybe that would deny that the Holocaust ever happened. And somebody's saying, guy, I was there. I was in it. I was in the camp. What are you talking about? And that's John, as there were those that denied that there was the Jesus Christ that had come in the flesh. And John's saying, I was there. I saw him. I heard him. I handled him. He washed my feet. I was there. And so he's telling them this, that they might gain this true knowledge upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and how they might have true fellowship with him. That's what he's getting at. And so we talked about that last week. And we ended up at verse 3. And if you look at verse 4, he starts this way. And he says, and these things write we unto you. He's going to say this phrase often throughout 1 John. 1 John's not a book where he's got one thing he's writing about. I don't know about you, but when I hear something, give me one thing. My mind can't process 28 things. You ever have somebody that talks to you and they go, I need to tell you about this. Oh, but then also this. Oh, and then don't forget this other thing. Oh, and then next week, did you know that we got to, and then I'm gone. I'm out. I don't know what's happening. I'm out of there. First John, I need to take verse at a time because John, that's how John thinks. He goes, these things, I'm writing unto you for this. Two verses later, actually, I'm going to write unto you for this reason. Oh, but actually, you know what? I need to tell you this. That's the way John thinks. And so I need to take it little by little. But here he says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. He gets this thought across. And this is an intriguing, a precious thought for us, especially in today's lifestyle. Of course, the idea of seeking joy and gaining joy is a universal thing throughout all of mankind. But it has become, especially recently, probably more so than in many other times, such a main focus of our lifestyle. We would say, which would be universally true in our country, in our society, that above all, beyond everything else, people want to be happy. We would say that, wouldn't we? Anne Frank said, and this was, of course, years ago, we all live with the objective of being happy. Our lives are all different, and yet the same. And that was true then, it's true today, it's probably always been true, that people want to be happy. Now, there are some people that make choices that make it look like they don't want to be happy. You've seen that before. But when it all comes down to it, nobody walks through life and goes, I really hope I'm miserable today. Man, I really hope today's worse than the last. Nobody comes home and stubs their toe on purpose. You with me? That's the worst kind of sadism. If you ever meet somebody that stubs their toe on purpose, get out of there. That's a serial killer for sure. We all want to be happy. And if you look at our society today, everybody's got something to say about being happy. You go through and you look at maybe top celebrities, and they've all got something to say about being happy. Taylor Swift said, my ultimate goal is to end up being happy most of the time. If you've ever heard one of her songs, I'm sorry for you to start. But it's obvious she ain't happy with whoever she's with for that song. Right? But her ultimate goal is to be happy most of the time. At least she's being honest there that she knows she won't be happy all the time. One said this, at the end of the day, life is about being happy, being who you are. And this person said, I feel like we're so blessed to have the support system and best family to really just support each other no matter what we're going through. Kim Kardashian. Because if there's one family I know has definitely got it figured out, it's the Kardashians. They know clearly how to have satisfaction, to be happy. Contentment is what I think of when I think of the Kardashian family. Right? What? I don't even mean to pick on these people. I feel bad for people that way who have gone through and have tried everything that is known to man. So many different things to find satisfaction and yet don't have it. And then are so deceived in their lives that they think they have the answer to happiness. When there's nobody in the world who would look at them and think, oh yeah, clearly they've got happiness. Nobody. Nobody outside of Christianity would think, happiest family in America? Kardashians, yep, that's what I think. Nobody. Leo Tolstoy, maybe somebody a little bit wiser, hopefully at least, than some others we've mentioned, had this to say about happiness. If you want to be happy, be. Wow. It sounds real wise when you hear it, but there ain't much there, is there? Ain't much to go off of that way. You ever been that way? You ever been upset one day and just think, well, I'll just be happy then. Because that works, right? No, you get angry at trying to be happy is what you do. One internet meme I saw here recently, and there's a plethora of ones that go exactly the same way that everybody shares and everybody's all about, and it goes like this. You may have heard it differently. You deserve to be happy. You deserve to live a life you're excited about. Don't let anyone make you forget that. Right? That's the, you deserve it to be happy. In other words, the idea behind that thought is, go do whatever you think it is that's going to make you happy, no matter what happens. And that's what we see in our society today. That's what we have today, is do whatever it is that you think is going to make you happy, no matter the consequences, no matter what takes place, no matter who it hurts. Everyone wants to be happy. That's a universal truth. But our culture has made it a god. We'll trample anything and anyone that gets in the way of what we might call happiness. To achieve happiness, we'll destroy families. We'll destroy the institution of family itself if we feel necessary. To achieve happiness, we'll put ourselves in crippling debt. We'll kill ourselves with overindulgence in seeking happiness. The destruction of the American morality, of their lifestyle, of godliness in our country is the fallout of a society willing to try anything and destroy anyone just to be happy. That's what we have today. It's not that a whole nation rose up and said, well, we just hate God and so let's just do contrary. It's that they rose up and forgot God and said, well, is this the way to happiness? And God said no, and they go, well, we don't care what you got to say. This is what I want. This is the way to happiness. We'll do anything to get it. And I don't think we've got to spend and waste our time here tonight to prove that the result has not been happiness. The result has not been true, lasting joy. The result's been that we are more miserable now than ever. We consume more than, I think, 3/4 of the world's antidepressants because we're so happy. No, we haven't found it. We've gone contrary to God's way. And John's writing that their joy might be full. I love the way that he says that. He says, these things write I unto you that your joy may be full. Not that you might have some joy. Everybody's got some joy. I think too often we paint the picture of those without Christ as being just totally miserable all the time. That's not the case. In fact, they got a lot of fleeting smiles, laughter, happiness, have a lot of fun. John's not saying, hey, you'll have a little fun. I'm going to write unto you so that you can have a few laughs, a few smiles. No, that's out there. You can have that. You don't go out into the world and see people just weeping in the streets every day. No, they have some smiles. They have some happiness, in a sense. But John says, I'm writing that your joy might be full. Not that you have a touch of it, not that you have some good days, but that you'd be filled up on joy. Full of it. He's writing to save people, mind you. So he isn't just insinuating that it's salvation itself that grants joy, or that it's something that just is automatic process that takes place after that we would have Christ. He's writing to saying that the information here will allow them to be filled up on joy, because what he's saying is that they're not currently. You with me? You've got a group of believers here that are now discouraged. Maybe they're depressed about the things that have taken place in their life. They've fallen prey to false teachers, and they're confused, they're wary, they're not sure what's right, what's wrong. They're discouraged about what's taken place, and their joy is not full. Though they're believers, their joy is not full. Does that mean they're 100% miserable? Of course not. It's not what it means. These aren't people that are on the brink of suicide. You with me? They're people that are just living like everybody else lives, as far as their joy is concerned. They got regular amounts of happiness. They got good days, they got bad days, but at the inside, deep down inside, they're not filled up with joy. You with me? So he's saying what they need and what he has and what the information that he can impart to them is going to give them the ability to be full of joy. Got it all. Not that they got weird, creepy, fake smiles all the time. You've seen that other side too, right? You come into church and somebody, hey, how are you doing? No. No, that's not joy. That's, I don't know what that is, but it's not joy. People always laugh when I door knock those that go door knock with me because I'm not a big smiler. But I just have this reflex because I want to be nice. I want people to think I'm inviting. I know that if I'm the one you see when you open the door, usually not a great first impression type of a situation. If you have to see this face at all, you're already starting on a negative note. But so when I knock on the door, I smile. And people that are with me are always super creeped out because I don't do that. And so I knock and I... Good morning. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a joy that when things are the worst they could possibly be, it's okay. You're okay. That when all of life crumbles down around you and the foundation of all that you have enjoyed and had before is gone, you can still have a good day. You're filled up. Can you imagine that? See, the world, when it's a bad day, it might be a bad week, a bad month, a bad year. You remember last year, everybody? 2016, the worst year in the world. Some very old, popular people that made movies died. Surprisingly, as they lived a life of drug abuse, they died in their early 70s. Who would have seen that coming? And so 2016, what a terrible year. True lasting joy, what would fill us up is something that when real problems strike, when we got real issues, when we're struck with heartache and pain and hardship, real stuff that hurts, there's still joy. There's still something in there. There's still something that fills us up and fills us with contentment that allows us to keep on, that allows us to put a smile on and praise the Lord and be thankful. Real joy that fills us up. And he's writing that they might have this. But what I want you to notice is that this isn't the first of his desires for them, and it isn't the topic that he discusses further in the following verse. It almost seems as some kind of non sequitur that just doesn't follow. The verse before, he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Why are we declaring it unto you? He says, why are we telling you about Jesus Christ? That ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. He says, we're going to tell you about Jesus Christ. Why? So that you might have fellowship with God and fellowship with us. And then he says, we're writing unto you that you might have joy, and that it might fill you up. And then he says, goes back to the idea, this then is the message which we've heard of him, and declare you unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so he says, I'm telling you about Jesus Christ, that you might have fellowship with him. And I'm telling you these things that your joy might be full. And now let's go back to this idea of fellowship with God. I don't know if you're catching what he's getting at here, but that's going to be the idea of what we're talking about. He goes back, he ignores this concept here for a minute. He doesn't even reference this idea again of well, then how do you get joy? And I don't know if you're catching this, but you might read through this and go, well, wait a second, John, what about the joy? He went on and said, okay, well, you can have, we're telling you about God that you might have fellowship with him and fellowship with us. Let's talk about joy. But actually, let's say that you need to have fellowship with God, that you can't dwell in darkness. And if you've got sin and dwell in darkness, you're not of God. And goes on even to say that now you can confess your sin and he'll forgive you. And if you pretend you don't have sin, you're none of his. And that's the thought that he presents next. And some might read that and go, well, but what about the joy? Well, that's what he's talking about. He's basing the information of where we might get joy upon the foundation of who Jesus is and how we might have fellowship with him. And he tells them first of this, his desire in their lives, that they might have fellowship with God and with each other. That's his first desire for them. That's his first interest in their lives. He's letting them know that joy is what's there, but that his desire for them is fellowship with God. And I don't want to take too much time belaboring this because I want to get into what he's saying here. But the idea of those that would focus on joy are almost always those that never find it. Almost always. You go to a church and they say, here how you can find happiness. Here's, I got the three-step process in how to be happy. I can almost guarantee that it ain't going to be how to get happy. You can't force yourself to be happy. Doesn't work that way. So John says, well, that's what's coming. This is what we're writing for. Little foreshadowing from John. He says, but what we're looking at here is how you might have fellowship with God. And that's what's so vital. That's what's so important. Because fellowship with God, fellowship with your Creator, has been the theme of the Bible since the beginning. That's the theme. If we had to put one theme of the Bible, it's the redemption of mankind back into fellowship with God. That's the theme of the Bible. Right there. Let's sum it up. Write it on the back. Okay? There it is. When God created Adam and Eve, in their very first moment of life, it was in His presence and in fellowship with Him. That's how it started. They didn't wake up and kind of discover and look and think, I wonder if there's somebody that created all this. No, God wasn't a deistic creator where He just made it and then said, well, I don't know, forget it. I don't like that at all. No, He created it, said it's very good, and then came and walked with Adam in the cool of the day. That was the point. That was the goal. That was what mankind was created unto. All things were created by Him and for Him. And mankind's creation was that it might give glory to God and that it might fellowship with God. And so Adam walked with God. They talked with God. They spent time with God. We can see after the fall how as soon as they fall, God calls out and He goes, Adam, where you at? Was God's response. And that wasn't an uncommon thing. Because the idea of the way that they lived and the way that they did life was that God and man were connected and walked in fellowship. And it was not an unusual thing at all for God to come and that man and God would talk and walk and have fellowship one with another. That it was not shortly after mankind fell that God goes, well, where's Adam? This is what we do here. I come, I spend time with Adam. Where's he at? Of course, He knew where Adam was at. And so they were created and that they might have fellowship with Him, and then sin destroys that fellowship. And immediately, as soon as you read that in the Bible, you see it was right there, very shortly after, that then God promises, the prophecy of a Savior, that God might promise to restore that fellowship. They fall, they break that fellowship, they're kicked out of the garden. That walking in the cool of the day, that's no more. From Adam's standpoint, when he fell and when he was separated from God and God said, you're done, you're out of the garden. So much so that He says, here's some armed guards at the gate of the garden. He could have removed the garden. He says, no, I want you to see it. I want you to know that what you have done has separated you from me. And for all Adam knew right there, that was it. For all Adam knew in his mind, that was all the connection he was ever going to have again with God. For all Adam knew, his children were going to grow up and never see God, never hear from God, never know God. Of course, we know God was willing to showcase His mercy towards us and had a different plan. But for all Adam knew, that was it. That was the end of fellowship. But God had a plan. And immediately after that, He makes a sacrifice. And we can see God's influence in Cain and Abel's life, even that they might still speak to Him. And that God's promise was that there would be a Savior that could then restore that relationship. And so God even has Israel. And they're going to be His chosen people. And He's going to showcase how mankind might be restored back to Him through this nation of Israel. And they constantly sin against God and constantly amplify their separation from Him. And if you recall, there was one particular time where Moses is up on the mountain and he's getting the commands of God. And the very commands he's getting at the top of the mountain, Israel is breaking down at the bottom of the mountain. You with me? You shall have no other gods before me. They're down there worshiping a calf. While he's writing that. Imagine that. And so they go down and God lets Moses know, you know what? I got a different plan. How about this? And he tells him this in Exodus 33. He says, how about I send you up into Canaan? I'll give you Canaan. You can have the land that flows with milk and honey. I promise that you can have it, but I don't want to come. I'm paraphrasing a little if you haven't noticed. He says, I'm not going with you. He goes, you got a people of hardened hearts that don't want to follow after me, that they don't want me, and you know what? I don't want to come with you. I promised Canaan you can have it, but I'm not coming. And the people hear this, and they get notice of this, and in one of the most amazing moments of Israel's history that showcases that they truly were God's people, we see so much bad from them, so much wickedness. And even in this time of their wickedness, they showcase something so precious, so important, that when they hear, I can have the blessings of God, but I can't have God, they rent their clothes and they mourn. And they tell Moses, and Moses goes up the mountain, and Moses says this, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Now, what an amazing thing that Moses understood and that the children of Israel understood. I wonder if tonight we would have had the same response. If God came to each one of us and said, hey, listen, you don't seem real interested in me. But you know what? I'll bless your life. Here's all the things I'll give you, all these blessings that I could give your life. You can take all of these, but I don't want any part, me and you. Can you just take the blessings and I'll just be out of the picture? I wonder what our response would be. Moses' response, the people of Israel's response, the ones that just sinned against God said, you know what? No. If it means not having you, not having your fellowship, not having your presence, we'll stay in the desert. They said, well, we would rather choose to stay in the desert with you, God, than go into Canaan without you. Israel even showcases, even throughout their sin, even throughout their wickedness and constant rebelling against God, they showcase that the point, the goal, the focus is that they might have fellowship with God, that they might be in His presence, that they might be connected and reconciled to Him. Not that they would just be a nation of blessing, not that they would just be somebody that gets something from God, but that they might meet with Him, they might be with Him. And so when we see and we come to the time of Christ, and we go from there, we understand that when Christ died, something miraculous happened, that the skies were darkened, the earthquake started taking place, and in the temple there, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest was torn in half, rent in twain, showcasing that which had now been held back from mankind, the place where they could come and now have perfect fellowship with Him, that they could actually now come into the throne room of God, signify because of the death of Christ, they had this access now, signifying their reconciliation, and that those in Christ now had unhindered fellowship with God. What was the point? Reconciliation. God didn't die so that you could just go to heaven. Do you know that wasn't the point? That's a great benefit. And you know what showcases, and I'm amazed by this, I was just thinking about this today, what's so amazing that showcases such the mercy of God in such an amazing way was that it's better now than it was. Isn't that amazing? That because we sinned, God was able to showcase His great mercy towards us, that we actually get to go on to something better than what would have happened had we stayed in the garden. Isn't that amazing? That God would showcase such great mercy towards us? But even that is not the point. The point isn't heaven. The point is that you're reconciled to God. That you and I were created as beings intended to be connected to God. That's the intention. That's the purpose. That's the goal. That's what made us unique from animals, from angels, from everything else in creation, was that we were created and connected inherently to God. And so we sinned and we're separated. Dead in our spirits. But He made a way that we might be reconciled to Him. And He says, that's the point. That's what we're talking about. If you try to talk about how we can have true, lasting joy and separate it from that, you're gone. No idea. Can't have that. Well, how can you have satisfaction? If you're not going to talk about fellowship with God, you don't have the answer. How can I have contentment? If you're not bringing up fellowship with God, you don't have it. How can I be happy? If that conversation doesn't, next verse isn't, well, let me talk to you about fellowship with God. You're gone. You're missing it. You don't get it. The whole message of the Bible and the whole message of 1 John chapter 1 is fellowship with our Creator. To walk with Him, to meet with Him, to talk to Him. And then he goes on and says, to have fellowship with God is to walk in the light. And we don't have time to talk about what all of that is. We'll get to a little bit of it. But he gets to the place where he says, those that pretend they're in the light, those that might pretend that they have it, those that would pretend that they have no sin as if they're walking in the light and they're deceiving themselves, those that would say that they have fellowship with Him but are actually in darkness. He goes, there's all kinds of those that for one reason or another really don't have fellowship with God, but either have deceived themselves or deceived others into thinking that they have. And they don't have it. And if you can think of a people group here, they're following those influences that they have in their lives and those teachers and those people that are showcasing God to them in a false doctrine and in false worship are those that aren't in the light and subsequently those that don't have fellowship with Him. And so their preachers, their leaders, those that are preaching to them all this false doctrine, they don't have joy. What they're seeing before them week after week is not true joy. What's being showcased to them along with false doctrine is somebody that walks in darkness and doesn't have joy. And he's saying, listen, those that are going to have fellowship with Him are going to be those that are going to be walking in the light. Those that are going to be walking in the light are those that have fellowship with Him. Because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If you're in the light, you're in His fellowship. But can I tell you what? If you're in the darkness, you're not. It's kind of an interesting thing about light. If we were to shut off all the lights in this room, if we were to block out all the windows, in which case what was in here was only darkness, then there could be no light in here if there's darkness. If there's light in here, there's no more darkness. You with me? They're totally opposite. Either you're in the light or you're in darkness. There's no dimmer when we're talking about God here. You with me? There's no, well, it's kind of, I don't know, maybe it's a little bit bright. I can kind of see, I don't know. No. Either you're in the darkness or you're in the light. One or the other. And he says, to walk in fellowship with Him is to walk in the light. Darkness in the Bible represents evil. It represents confusion. It represents death. There's all kinds of verses that talk about that when light comes into the world, that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. That they preferred darkness because darkness represents evil in the Bible. Talks about how even those that would walk in darkness and those that would be knowing not whither they goeth, as Jesus would say. Confusion. Those that are in darkness, they're doing wickedly and they don't know what they're doing. They don't even have a clue. They're in darkness. They're doing all sorts of anything that'll try to get them happiness, and every step they take takes them farther away. You see, people after person, they're in a family, and hey, things aren't great, but they think, you know what'll make me happy? If I just run out of my family and go find somebody else. And their end state is worse than their beginning. Because they're in darkness. It's wicked. And they're blind as can be. They don't know where they're going. Every step they take is worse. Can I tell you what? If we take you out into the woods, put a blindfold on you, spin you around, can I tell you what? Each step will take you further away from where you want to be. Because the best case scenario is that we can turn the lights on and at least you can find your way out. You start wandering around in the dark, it ain't going to be good. Each step gives you an opportunity to fall, hurt yourself, get more lost, get further away from what's right. And that's darkness. And it represents ultimately death. Psalm 107:10 says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. That verse is passages talking about the light and darkness of God's word and who God is. To walk in darkness is to live and behave in wickedness, without direction, without knowledge of what the future holds for you, ultimately leading to your own destruction. And that's the way of the world. That's the lifestyle of those such as the Kardashians. Once again, I feel bad for them. I'm not picking on them. I feel bad knowing that each choice that they make, each step that they take, brings them further into misery. Because that's darkness. But to be in light is totally the opposite. To be light is that which represents godliness, illumination, that which represents life, that which represents God Himself. He says, "This then is the message which we've heard of Him and declare you unto Him, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." To walk in the light is not to be good necessarily, or to walk in wisdom, but is to walk in the fellowship with God. There's no light outside of God, and there's no darkness in God. They're mutually exclusive. The emphasis here is not on being morally perfect, but upon loving the light, having fellowship with God, and allowing sin to be illuminated. See, what takes place in a person's life is those that walk in darkness. They seek happiness. They want nothing but happiness, and yet every step they take leads them farther away from it. And can I tell you what? He's writing to believers here, and we can be the same way. We can be just the same way, where we make choices and do things in our lives where each step, every day, we're getting further away from God's joy. Because each step takes us further away from God's fellowship. We get upset and bitter at the church, and all of a sudden we're not happy, and so, well, I'm not going to church anymore. So you were upset, and your joy wasn't full, and so what you did is you took a step away from God. Is that not the definition of darkness? So this can be us too. And the emphasis here is not to be morally perfect. In fact, he says an example of those that are not in the light is those that think they're morally perfect. You with me? He says, what does he say? He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He goes, in other words, those that would stand before you week after week and say, follow me, I'm perfect, I don't make mistakes, I got to figure it out, I'm morally perfect, they're the ones that are most in the darkness. Why? Because light illuminates. Those that think they're perfect are those that don't know anything about being in God's light. Can I tell you what? The more fellowship I spend with God, the more I'm shown to be wicked. The more that I see sin in my life. The more the sin that I even have seen is showcased to me just how bad it is, the closer I get to Him. The further I get, the more I justify. Well, I have a right to be angry. Well, you know what? I got a right to be happy, so it's okay that I'm bitter at this person. Well, you know what? It's okay that I make this mistake time and time again because I deserve a little bit for me. When I get closer to Him, I go, I'm wicked. If you're in the light, it's... It's not that you say you have no sin. It's not that you're morally perfect. It's that you're in the light. That you got fellowship with Him. And time after time, every time you spend with Him, you're showcased more about what's right, what's true, what's holy, and what's good. And so to have fellowship with Him is not to be morally perfect, but it's to get in the light that changes everything. It doesn't change the fact that you're a sinner. It makes it more obvious that you are one. He reiterates it two different ways in case anybody were to be confused. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. He goes, let me make sure you're understanding. It's not just somebody saying, oh yeah, I used to be a sinner, but I'm good now. He says, no, that's no bueno. That's not in the light. He says, it's not just somebody saying, well, you know, I'm not a sinner. It's somebody saying, whether they say they're not a sinner or whether they say they've not sinned or whether they're saying I'm good and today, whether they're saying today I haven't sinned and I'm perfect today, no matter what the situation is, if they say they don't have sin, they're not in the light. Because if you're in the light, every imperfection is showcased. You ever get up in the morning and you look at yourself in the mirror and you haven't turned on all the lights yet because your eyes are still adjusting? And you kind of look and you go, all right. Now if you're like me, there's not much to get ready. is a little bit depressing because it just kind of is what it is. I mean, there's not... The rest of you, maybe you could fix your hair. Ladies, you could put on makeup. Me, I look in the mirror and it just is what it is, more or less. Not much else to do there. I don't know what you... Get a wig? I don't know. But even me, I'll look in the mirror and when it's just a little bit dark and I kind of look and I'll go, yeah, it's great. Sure, whatever. And then I'll go somewhere and, you know, you got maybe drool or something. And you go, oh, yeah, no, I should have looked a little bit closer. I don't know. You got something on your face, something brown. You're hoping it's chocolate, really bad. Whatever the case is, when you get into the light, when you see something illuminating, you're in your house and things look okay. And then you go out into the bright sunlight and all of a sudden, oh, man, this is what I look like? That's most days for me, most days. And that's what it's like. He says, those that are going to come into the light of God's word, no matter how great you think you are, no matter how morally perfect, no matter your spiritual maturity in your life, when you get into the illumination of God's light, there's imperfections every time. If you're one, I mean, it's a blanket statement. John tells it like it is. If you're saying today, I think everything's fine, you're not in the light. That's all there is to it. He makes no apologies for it. He says, if you today are sitting here going, everything's good, I think, you're not there. You're not in it. He says, you're in darkness today. You're outside of his fellowship. You're outside of his light. You're in darkness, and therefore that which should be revealed to you is hidden. You know where you're going to go? Further and further away from joy, ultimately. Light, that which represents godliness, that represents life, is not that which is morally perfect. And we'll see that idea. I want you to understand that clearly because he's going to go on. He's going to say some things later on in the book that showcase this to us. But he's not talking about being perfect. He's talking about being in illumination. And those that would live in the light, those that would walk in the light, are those that would be spending time in the Savior's presence, admitting their sinfulness and walking in truth. Not walking in perfection, walking in truth. You'll see that phrase appear as well. And so therefore, stay with me, joy comes from fellowship with God in the light. John's writing and he's telling them that he's writing so that their joy might be full, immediately turning to the concept of fellowship with him, because the truth is that there's no joy without fellowship with God in the light. Now he's talking to people that say that they have fellowship with God, but they don't. Because there's all kinds of people. There's lost people and there's saved people alike that walk in darkness and say that they have fellowship with God. They deceive themselves. Sometimes they deceive others. But there's deception one way or the other because they're walking in darkness and therefore they don't have fellowship with God, but they think they do. They think they do. God will talk about, goes on in Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus talks about those that would come unto him at the last day, and they'll try to enter in, and they'll say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And his response to them will say, get thee hence, thee workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Why? Are they lying to God and thinking they're going to bluff him in heaven? No, they're those that thought they walked in the fellowship of God, but they were in darkness. They never stepped into the light. They never found salvation because they stayed in the darkness, but they thought they had fellowship with him. They thought they were there. Not everyone that'll say, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, because there's many that they say they're in fellowship with God, but they're in darkness. Luke 11:35, Jesus would say this. He would say, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Because you can get these two confused. This is a common theme throughout the Bible. God would say it this way. He would say, don't you even understand that Satan would appear to you as, what, an angel of light? He would say, it's very easy for those who have never stepped into the light. It's very easy for those who have never experienced a true fellowship, who have never seen the illumination of God, who have never walked in this truth, for them to be confused and think that what's over here, this darkness, I guess it is, I don't know. I guess that's fellowship with God. It's entirely possible that there are those that sit in a church like this, even on a Wednesday night, who come here week after week, can think that what they have is fellowship with God, can think that the darkness that they walk in is the same thing. He says that's totally possible. They deceive themselves. They think they're good. They think they're in the light, but they're not. What they think is fellowship, that ain't the fellowship. And it's one of those things where it's impossible to describe if you try. What's fellowship with God like? Well, it's like fellowship with God. It's way good. It's great. It's better than Reese's. I mean, it's awesome. How do I describe it with you, to you? I can describe it, and I could try to probably do better than what I just did there. But I could describe it to you, but the reality is if you've never experienced it, you're not going to get much. If you've never experienced, if you've never been in the light, you might walk out and think, I think that's about what I have, yeah. I've told my salvation testimony, but it's very similar to that concept, because the very first moment of my salvation testimony is a friend of mine looking at me and saying, are you saved? And I said, well, saved from what? I had no idea what he was talking about. He goes, saved from hell. And my thought was, yeah, I think so. And there's so many people in church where somebody will get up and they'll yell because they're supposed to, because they're preaching, I think. And they'll get up and they'll yell and they'll talk about fellowship with God and the glory in God's presence and what it brings and what it means to walk in the light and how wonderful it is. And people will go, yeah, I think so. That's what I got, yeah. And they'll walk in darkness and end up one day standing before God and saying, Lord, Lord, I was one. And he goes, you weren't one. That can happen even tonight with somebody here. And there can be those even, Peter talks about it, those that would forget even that they were born again and can find themselves reverting back into a life of darkness so much so that they forget what the light looks like. And they live their Christian lives in darkness. And they're filled with bitterness and anger and sinfulness, and they just stay scoured up in the darkness. You ever wondered how a preacher that once preached the truth of God's word, that proclaimed God's light and his truth and ushered people into his presence, could then later on in life had been hiding some wicked, evil sin and continued on preaching? He stepped back in the darkness. And it can happen to you and me. And can I tell you what? The reality here is, and I'll be done in just a minute. The reality is here, we know that our joy is supposed to be full. We know it. If you're a believer here today, you know that God wants your joy to be full. And so when we hear that, we understand it's not supposed to be a fleeting happiness. It's supposed to be a true satisfaction, a true joy that reaches the deepest parts of our soul. And so we hear this and we know we're supposed to have it, and so we fake it. We go, yeah, I got that, yeah. Sometimes we try to deceive others and we put on a fake smile when inside it ain't joy at all. And sometimes we try to deceive ourselves. There's sin in our lives and we just kind of push that back and go, everything's fine. Message after message happens and God does not speak to us and we don't ask no questions. It's a don't ask, don't tell policy with God. We just keep everything in the back of our mind and we go, everything's fine. I got joy. Yeah, I'm walking in the light. Yeah, it's fine. When it ain't fine. It's anything but fine. We don't have the joy. We're faking it. We're those that say we have fellowship with God, but we're walking in darkness. We say our joy is full. We say we're in the light, but we don't have it. See, the lack of true, filled-up joy is supposed to be an indicator that one's in darkness and in need of Christ, not something to be embarrassed about and hide. See, anytime we hear something, it's our natural reaction. Anytime we hear what we're supposed to be, our natural human reaction is to recede in the darkness, to hide, to cover up, to fake it. We hear something supposed to be one way, and we hear, oh, you're supposed to be in... Joy, okay, I got joy. Yep, I got that, yep. when our natural reaction should be, woe is me, I don't have it. How do I get into the light? Not, it's fine. Everything's fine. Don't worry. And so we go that way and we get further step after step away from God. Jesus says, you want joy? Fellowship. Light. Yeah, you're going to get some things revealed, but you've got to walk in truth. He's not asking for moral perfection. He's asking you to be honest, for you to step into the light, understand who you are, and meet him where he is in the light. If you're in the darkness here today, that might mean you're lost. Could be. You maybe have never tasted of the light. Maybe you've never tasted of the fellowship. And the first step is for you to say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I don't know what that is. I need to get into the light. I've been faking it in the darkness. And I'm tired of pretending like I got joy. I want to get it for real. If you're saved, maybe you remember what it was like. Maybe you're sitting here going, I remember having such joy. I remember enjoying preaching. I remember enjoying my Bible reading. I remember every morning I would pray and God would work in my heart. It was daily. I would have tears in my face as God would speak to me. And every day started out on joy. It ain't that way anymore. I wonder why. Don't sit here and go, everything's probably fine. That's the worst thing you can do. That's what he's talking about. Those that would sit in darkness and go, no, I'm in the fellowship. If you're here saying it's not filled up joy, come into the light. Let God speak to you. He'll tell you if you ask, what's the thing keeping you in the darkness? He'll let you know. And so tonight, as you stand to your feet and bow your heads with me,